Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website. It's strength with a number four, thejourney.com. That's strength for the journey with a number four. And we have these radio programs are posted there on a link called S4TJ. This is program number 30, if you're listening by shortwave radio. Tonight, I have a friend of mine again, Ted Heath. He's joining me here in Panama for a week and a half crusade that we're doing, an evangelistic crusade. He brought about 7,000 tracks with him. Instead of putting clothes in his luggage, he puts tracks in his luggage. And we are out passing them out, and we just had an amazing day yesterday. We went out to an Indian reservation. It's called the Comarca here in Panama, and there's many people that live there. What many people would hardly believe that someone could live like. There's no electricity, and we had to drive about 3.5 hours just to where we could start walking, and then the hike took us about 3.5 hours to get to the location of the church that we were going to go minister in. And it was an amazing day. Many people gave their heart to the Lord, and I just know that many lives were touched. One man, he was mostly blind. He could barely see. And after we laid hands on him and prayed for him, most of his eyesight came back, and everybody was just rejoicing in what God did. So some awesome things happened on this trip. And Ted's with me here, and we're going to share a little bit more about maybe what's going on with this crusade. But also we want to talk a little bit more in depth in getting set free from some of the things that people battle with, sexual sin and lusts. And Ted has an amazing testimony of what God has done with him. So thank you, Ted, for joining us again tonight. Share with us a little bit about what it's been like for you to be here in the last week or so.
Well, what a tremendous opportunity, and thank you, Andrew. What I love about ministering in Panama is the hearts of the people are soft. They want to know the truth. They are not ashamed of the gospel. When you sow seed, it's like Matthew 13 and the farmer who sowed seed on fertile ground and sowed seed on versus the sands and the rocks. Here, the ground is fertile and it produces a harvest. And we distribute these chick tracks, which, by the way, these chick tracks have the fear of the Lord in them. They talk about hell. And the website is www.chick.com. Now, I distributed a lot of them in the States, but what's interesting is down here in Panama, when people read those tracks, when you give them those tracks, they start reading them immediately. They're not concerned about what other people think. And so that's what's exciting for me about being in Panama is the fertile ground, the moist, soft, rich, fertile ground of the people's hearts.
Yes, and you know, it was really exciting. Last Friday night, we took a group of youth out on the streets, and it had amazing impact on their life because they have never really gone out and witnessed in such a way. And a lot of fear was broken off of them as well, just of what other people think. We had to deal with, you know, the kids are maybe meeting some people that they go to high school with or whatever. And they were struggling with what are my friends going to think with me when I'm passing out these tracts and witnessing to the Lord about the Lord. And I think a lot of things, they realize that there's maybe some areas in their life that maybe they are ashamed of the gospel if you can't go share the Lord with somebody, especially somebody you know in high school. But these are the things that young men, young women have to deal with back in the States. They're more worried about what other people think about them than what the Lord thinks. And so we had a really awesome night, the first few nights that we've been here, and then this last night that we went up to the Comarca area with the Nobe Indians was amazing as well. But these are some things that these chick tracks that Ted is mentioning, I've been passing those out. Well, both of us have been passing them out since 1986. And I realized that this track was the same track. It's called This Was Your Life. And I had a body shop in Dallas, and I was going to get some parts at a dealership in Richardson, Texas. And this tract was sitting on the toilet paper roll when I was in the bathroom. And I sat there and I read the whole thing. And this is what actually began to bring a conviction of sin in my life, was after I read that tract. And then God began to bring other appointments, as I would say, into my life to witness to me. But I know these tracts are powerful, and we're going to continue to pass them out. I feel like many years I wish I had, I feel like sometimes I go out and I wish I had one in my back pocket to give somebody. And it's one of those things that you just have to think about before you leave home, is take them with you. But thank you so much for bringing all these tracts with you, because many lives are being touched.
And it's a tremendous amount of fun to distribute these tracts and know that these tracts tell people the truth. They don't coddle people. They don't tickle people's ears. These tracts preach the gospel. And because they contain the fear of the Lord in them, it causes a certain level of self-examination, which we desperately need in America. And so that's one of the reasons I'm a big fan of Chick Tracts.
Well, to go back to your testimony last program we had, you shared some of the things that I thought was very interesting, is that when you're in the midst of your deception, you can't see your way out. You mentioned that it's a 1,000-piece puzzle that was all white, and there was no edges, and there was no leaves to line up. That there's like, where do you start? Because this is, I don't understand even where to start. And then when you got through it, then you realize it was very simple, but it was the humility that God had to break in your life, or the pride that God had to break and humble you to where you could see like a little child, because your eyes were blinded by your own deception that you were something that you weren't, which all of us are dealing with. Nobody's without fault here, but you're bold enough to be able to share the humbling process that God brought you through. But you shared how even the struggle just to begin to get started, what was really amazing to me is how the devil was doing everything he could to get you, to keep you from answers that you desperately needed.
Well, that's right. And I love talking about sexual sin, so thank you for the opportunity. You know, God has put a tremendous love in my heart for men who are suffering with sexual sin. And if I can help anyone to try to get free, you feel free to contact me. And we'll provide my email is rth146@yahoo.com. But that's right. I wanted to get set free. I wanted to be a more godly man. I knew that sexual sin was a huge problem. But as you indicated, the analogy I use is like a 1,000-piece puzzle when you're looking at it. You have no idea, but the puzzle's all white, so you have no idea how to line up the pieces. But now that God, through his extraordinarily great grace and mercy, has set me free, I can look back and I can see that it was really a puzzle made for like a 3-year-old that had 5 or 6 pieces. And that's the best way I know to describe it. But, you know, I suffered because I had read all the verses where Jesus said that lust is the same as adultery. And I read in 1 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, with the book of Matthew, all of them hammering on sexual sin with, you know, great force, basically saying you're not saved. If you're deep into sexual sin, you have to come clean and admit to yourself you are not saved. Now, that's not my opinion. That's just what the Bible says. So I had this turmoil.
Well, just to say, just use the scripture. It says fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
So I mean, it's not like you say, well, the pastor told me I was saved when I said this prayer. What do you mean I'm not saved? I still have this problem in my life.
Exactly. And, you know, we talked about before, 50% of Christian men are addicted to pornography. So if 50% are addicted to pornography, what percentage at a minimum are suffering from a lust problem? But there's no difference. I was not into porn, but my mind was a cesspool of impure thoughts. So in my mind and in my heart, I was committing adultery on my wife and I was committing adultery against the Lord. Let's not coddle this thing and kick glove it and sweep it under the pew like the American church does. Let's not do that. We're never going to get set free. We're never going to be the husbands and the fathers that God's called us to be. And we're not going to get into heaven if we coddle this thing.
You know, it's very interesting, Ted, as you are sharing this, there's an amazing thing. You've said something very that struck me that I've never really heard anybody else say, that sexual sin is more of just it's a manifestation of a lust problem. it's a lust for whatever you want. And the sexual part is just a piece of that puzzle that is much bigger than just the sexual sin.
Well, that's exactly right. Is there anything, is there any difference really between your, if your heart is full of the love of guns or sports or television shows, if your love is, if your heart is full of the love of the things of the world, that is sexual sin, is just one more little step in saying, constantly saying yes to yourself. I was convinced God was happy with my life because he was blessing my business. So it was okay to go out and spend insane amounts of money on Jeeps and guns and all the things of the world. And would I, now that I look back, would I have not loved to have taken all that money and put it into chick tracks and to cast those seeds in the fertile soil of Panama to create an eternal harvest?
I know. It's, we always look back and you think, well, we could have, should have, would have. But now we have the opportunity to do with what we didn't do before. You know, you mentioned that, you know, there was nothing that you didn't, if you wanted it, you made a way to get it. And whether it was going, remember you came up hunting one time with me up in Montana and you had, I mean, a really nice gun. You had the nicest of whatever. If whatever you wanted to get, you got it. Go coyote hunting. You made special trips to go out places. I mean, it was just whatever your heart desired, you gave into.
That's one of the five or six pieces to the three-year-old's puzzle. Always saying yes to yourself. If you want to watch a TV show, you watch it. If you want to buy something, you buy it. If you want to go garage sailing, you know, whatever you want to do, you're always saying yes to yourself. You want to play a video game, you play it. That is at the root of sexual sin. It has nothing to do with girls.
You know, and this is something else that I have never really thought about until you've been bringing this issue up. After we sold everything and I gave up things that I had saved since I was a child, just stuff. Once that deliverance took place in my life, that I put what I wanted to bring to Panama in a couple suitcases, and that's all I had to my name. Our whole family filled up a little 15-passenger van coming back from the airport from Panama to the city that we left to go to, and that was it. My family and my belongings fit in one vehicle. A small, you know, is a, like, not like big 15-passenger vans back in the States. These are like a small one where everybody's just crunched up in them. And there was a deliverance that I didn't realize what's taking place. When I let go of my stuff, something was let go of me. And, you know, what you had just mentioned is saying yes to yourself. I look back and many of my business trips that I went on were because I wanted to watch the Dallas Mavericks play a basketball game. So I'd make sure I was in a certain town and I could stop and watch ESPN that night. So, I mean, I was still wanting to do and coddle my desires based even around the needs of my business. And something happened when I let go of everything, and nothing meant more to me in my life was doing whatever God said for me to do. I found that something happened, even like you talk about sexual sins that aren't really big sexual sins, but maybe your eyes are what I would call a lazy eye. Maybe you shouldn't take a second look at something, or maybe you shouldn't stay on a TV channel longer than you should when you saw something you shouldn't see. Those little things like that are just yes to self. And I know when I said no to myself to come here, something happened because I found that if a girl put herself in a compromising position, let's say she bent over and she potentially may expose herself in some way that wouldn't be appropriate for me to see, my head naturally turned away. And I go, wow, what was that? I didn't even force my head to turn away from something I shouldn't see. It was something that came natural. So something happened on inside of me, like what you were saying, but I didn't realize this was a byproduct of letting go of what I had and leaving and forsaking all to follow him and becoming desperate for God. God delivered me of something that I didn't realize I had. I would not turn my head, or I'd have to force myself to. It wasn't a natural response, but then it became a natural response. So God did something inside of me that I wasn't expecting, but it happened when I let go of my stuff, when I was delivered from my stuff, something was delivered out of me.
That's right. 1 John 2 says, if we love the things of the world, the love of God is not in us. And exactly what you're saying is right. If, you know, Matthew 7, one of my favorite scriptures, because it's full of what I call the wonderful healing power, the fear of the Lord. Two out of the three troubling things in there are, number one, the fruit tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Also, it says that narrow is the road to heaven, and few there will be that find it. If your stuff, like what you're talking about, has a huge piece of your heart, if your, you know, your possessions, your entertainment, if that all, your position, your job, if it all has a huge piece of your heart, you're never going to be on the narrow road. You're never going to produce the kind of fruit that God wants you to produce to protect you from the fire, and it's going to be very difficult to get set free from sexual sin.
And if people don't realize they have a problem, then why would they need to get set free? I mean, if we compare ourselves with everybody else in church, there really, folks, there's no hope, because now you're comparing yourself to the sins of others to justify your own. And in God's eyes, that doesn't fly.
Well, that's right. The world says there's sexual content everywhere on the internet. The world, you know, thinks it's healthy and natural. And we, you know, we can blame it on girls. They shouldn't, you know, dress that way. They're inviting, they, you know, they want me to lust after them. But at the core of sexual lust is pride. I mean, you're sitting there fantasizing that you're this sort of stellar stud and you're going to please all these women. And so at the core of that is pride. You know, one of my favorite verses, and I've been talking about it all week, is the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee looks in the mirror and says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people when I do all these wonderful things for you. He way overestimates his spiritual condition. The little things he does for him, for God, seems huge in his heart. The publican is so broken over his sinful nature that he pounds his own chest and cries out to God, God, I'm a wicked man. I'm a wicked man. I need you. Save me, God. Have mercy on me. I'm a wicked man. And Psalms 34:18 says that God is close to those who are of a broken heart for sin and whose hearts are humbly and thoroughly penitent. If we cry out to God, he can set us free for sexual sin if we're willing to allow him to humble us and break us. But the scary part is we can look in the mirror and think we're looking at the Pharisee, but the truth is, I mean, the publican, but the truth is there is huge amounts of Pharisee in the mirror because we're deceived about ourselves by pride.
Well, you mentioned something earlier this week. You mentioned the prayer that you prayed in a sincere heart to God, and that was to open up the eyes of your understanding. And tell us a little bit about how that began, really the painful process of seeing yourself as who you really are.
Well, sure. In Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, Paul is praying for the church. Lord, open the eyes of their understanding. Give them basically wisdom, insight, discernment. So I was praying that prayer over myself, and I was also asking God to help me get set free from sexual sin. Well, what I didn't realize was he was going to do those things, but what he was going to do is start to open, to reveal the truth about me, and start to show me that the person standing in the mirror was a Pharisee who was full of pride, unbroken pride, thinking more highly of myself than I really should, that I wasn't really broken, that I'd never really humbled myself, that I'd never really been to Calvary with my sins, that I didn't really understand the blackness of my heart outside of Christ Jesus. And so as he started to reveal those things to me, and as he started to show me that even though I'd confessed the sinner's prayer, I was not saved, as he started to bring his strike fear in my heart, which largely was done through reading books by Pure Life Ministries, such as At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry, which, by the way, if somebody will contact me via email, I'll send you a free copy. I want to see men get set free. Through that process, I started to find some freedom, but it was very internally violent.
Well, you mentioned that even as you're praying this prayer to open the eyes of your understanding, you're trying to find some sort of corner of that white piece of puzzle to at least line up the first piece. And God brought you in contact with a man named Steve Gallagher that has a ministry called Pure Life Ministries. And you mentioned that you wanted to order a book, but it was just your pride would even let you order it for 6 months or something to that effect.
Well, that's right. And I heard him on, I heard Steve on radio saying no men need be addicted to sexual sin. So it took me like 6 months to get up the courage to even order the book. Now, once again, the thing about the Pharisee in the mirror is you think that you're brave and that you're, you know, fearless, but the truth is you're a coward. I mean, I was a coward. And then once I got the book, I hid it from my family for like 6 months to a year. Took me another 6 months to get up the courage to read it. But once the Lord began to humble me and break me, and I had, and once I started to experience some freedom, I had a tremendous desire to see other men set free. And I knew that was never going to happen until I started coming clean with everyone about my problem.
Well, that's the thing is that, you know, once you humble yourself, that's the opening of the door to releasing yourself from this prison. That pride has put the bars around us that, and also the blinders on our eyes that we don't know who we are. We don't realize that we ourselves are in a prison called sin. And we think, well, just because everybody else is living in this, quote, wildlife park, you know, we're all prisoners. And until you die to yourself, I've used this analogy many times, but it's like the caterpillar. Until that caterpillar dies and goes into a cocoon, he's never set free from the caterpillar stage. He only grows wings inside the death process. The metamorphosis takes place inside the death. And when you realize that you were alive to yourself and not really alive to God, then you realize that you had to do something to make a difference. You had to make some changes. And this is where many people are today, is that they're wondering, who am I? You know, the question is, we think we're somebody that we're not. There's so many people that it says that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things? And they thought they were something special. They thought they had a relationship with God. And the truth was, they didn't. Now, wouldn't it be much more advantageous to find out whether we do have a relationship with the Lord now than waiting for that day? So to ask just the question, Lord, where am I? Where's my relationship with you right now? Is your heart really inside of me? Am I seeking? Have I really been seeking the things below instead of the things above? Where's my heart? Because all the issues are down inside of our heart. We don't realize that it says out of the heart come the issues of life. Everything of your life comes out of your heart. Whatever your desires are, it all comes out of our heart. So this is the painful process that we all have to go through, is to really do an examination of what's inside. Take inventory. The Bible said, I remember one time I first got saved, and I remember I had a mouth problem. I cussed a lot. And this one guy that was talking about me and how Mike, this conversion I've had, and yeah, Andrew's a Christian now. And this guy said to this other fellow, he said, yeah, some Christian Andrew is. You ought to hear him talk. And it, when I heard this came back to me, it just pierced my heart. And then I saw in the Bible, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I thought, you know, whatever's coming in my mouth, that's really what's inside my heart. And so I had to start really looking down inside my heart. Why is this stuff coming out? Because that's obviously what's in there. And these are the processes that we have to go through, is to really do some really deep examination to find out who we really are. Because if we think we're something we're not, we're the Pharisee looking in the mirror.
Well, that's right. And, you know, do some self-examination, as you're saying. I've read a book by a guy by the name of Michael Sabam. He's a cardiologist from Atlanta. And he talks about people who had after-death experiences that came back to life, and they talk about walking down this black tunnel towards the light. Now, picture yourself walking down that black tunnel, because you're 100% guaranteed to be someday, unless for some reason you get sent straight to hell, which God says is going to happen to the majority of people, which is frightening. But I see myself walking down that tunnel, and I'm not going to be saying to myself, God, where's my house that you've built for me? You know, I can't wait to... No, I'm going to be walking down that tunnel just like the publican, saying, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a wicked man. Help me, God. Save me. Please, Lord, I'm a wicked man with a wicked heart. Have mercy on me. And if your heart is not in that condition, then I'm going to say something that I'll probably get criticized for. You might want to question your salvation, because Jesus said the broken man is the one who's saved. Broken for his sins, but also broken for the sins of the world.
You know, we were talking this afternoon about, you know, even the great things that have happened in the last several days, going out and reaching a lot of people for the Lord. And you can sit there and, you know, pat yourself on the back. And but then again, you know, we can try to justify all the great things, and we can try to negate maybe the things that we didn't do or should have done. But, you know, I'm thinking, you know, a broken man says, Lord, I should have done so much more for you. I can't do enough for you. There's no way I can repay you with all you've done for me. You know, a friend of mine said one time, he said that, you know, if someone gives you a gift, you know, a thank you is good enough, you know, one time. But it's just a gift that's not going to last forever. But a gift that's going to last forever requires eternal thankfulness, because it's something that's never going to go away. It's not going to perish. It's not like a toy that's going to break. And you said, thank you for this toy, and, you know, and that's the end of it. This is a gift that God is giving us that will never go away, eternal life. And it requires eternal thankfulness every day. And this is the brokenness, that's the gratefulness that should be in our heart on a day-by-day basis.
Amen. Amen. Well, trying to identify just real quickly the five pieces or six pieces of the puzzle. One would be, are you if you have sexual lust, you don't have a girl problem. You have a brokenness problem. You're not broken over your own sin. You don't have sorrow for your own sin, and you don't have sorrow for the sin of the world. Two, you've never died to self. You've never probably really been born again, because as you're saying with the butterfly analogy, when you're born again, and you've said this many times, you have to die once before you can be born again. And I love the analogy that you use. Two, you have a lust for the things of the world problem. Like you were saying, Andrew, your stuff is important to you. And three, four, you are deceived about yourself. Now, as I've said before, my heart and the devil still lies to me. I still have to subject myself to the fear of the Lord to try to keep myself from being the Pharisee in the mirror.
Yes. And, you know, these pieces of the puzzle, sometimes when you put one piece in place, then the next piece makes sense. But you just have to start really with a brokenness. You have to admit, Lord, I have a problem. Lord, I need you. I can't do this without me. I can't be delivered. I can't deliver myself. I'm in a cage I can't get out of. Only you can set me free. And if you'll begin with a brokenness and a humility, then God, that'll be the first piece of the puzzle that will be put in place, and you can be set free. So thank you again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4 thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.